promise to unfold yourself throughout eternity. And Lord, we ask that you would speak to our hearts, Lord, that you would just bless each one. Lead us and guide us in all truth, Lord. And Lord, just bless those that are here, those that are not, Lord. May you just meet the needs of each one. And Lord, let us come to that place, Lord, that we would meet the needs that you would call upon us for, to serve you, Lord, in the resurrection of the word. Lord, the life of Jesus Christ and the bride today. We thank you and praise you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. Good to see you. Good to see Joe with us. We've been meeting him. And we just thank the Lord to be back tonight and to have this privilege. And so we want to get right into the message. We have a lot to say tonight. And we wanted to say also that we were going to take the weekend off. And Brother Goom was going to be ministering on Sunday, and we'll be listening in, but he'll be ministering, and so we appreciate that, and we'll be looking forward to that. Now, I think Brother Michael mentioned about the hurricane there, and it come in. We have a lot of family there in on the Gulf Coast. And they're just inland, that whole area through there from Cedar Key, Steinhatchee, Horseshoe, all of those island towns, they evacuated them. There was a few people that stayed, but they evacuated those towns. And then coming into Cross City, where my sister and brother-in-law live, they evacuated the whole town. And I would say that's probably 20 miles from the coast, something like that. It's about a 30-minute drive, I guess, going out. And so... But the whole town there, and it's quite a ways from the coast. But the surge was so bad. Some of those places are low-lying anyways, and so they're not much above sea level. And so they were expecting that whole line through there. They were expecting as much as 12 feet, I think, storm surge. And so it was pretty serious, and it came in early on. The surge was, they started way down, I think Tampa, from Tampa all the way up to Fort Myers, they were getting 3 and 4 feet before it even hit. And so the surge was just really big. And so we just thank the Lord for protecting them and keeping them and being with them. And so now we're want to continue on now on this lesson we've been talking about, true justification. And we titled it Justified by Faith. And tonight... I want to, for the subject, there's now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. And we know that's Romans 8:1. And so we've been justified by faith. We're in Romans 5:1. And so, and then actually all through those first few books of Romans, Paul is establishing that this faith, this justification comes by revelation. That's what faith is, revelation. And then when he gets over to, by the time he gets to the 8th chapter, he's established it. He's established it that we are justified by faith. And so when he gets to the 8th chapter, he's telling the people, there's no condemnation. When you get to this place, when you receive this revelation, there's no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus, that have been born by the word of this day. And so... Now, we finished the quotes for the subject in Invisible Union. And now, in the last few messages before the prophet went off the scene, this message was so great that he's repeating the same things that he said in that message. And so I want to read a few of those places. Some of them's in the same series, in the Shreveport series, in Trying to Do God a Service, and Works as Faith Express. The rapture message was, of course, in Yuma, not in Shreveport. But some of those last few messages there, he's saying again what he said in Invisible Union. And he's saying it exactly the same. And he's establishing it that this is what it is. This is the revelation for this day. And so let's start here. And he's praying in paragraph 341, Dear God, the word has gone forth, and it cannot return void. It'll find its place somewhere. If the seed has already been planted, it'll water it till it grows, and none can pluck it from your hand. All the Father has given me will come to me, and no man can pluck them out of my hand. My Father has given them to me before the foundation of the world. And when the plans were all drawn up, as so, Jesus was given his church, his bride. When was this? Before the foundation of the world. The plan was drawn up. God made the whole plan. He predestinated every one of them. He was given his bride, his church, and knowing that it was going to come to physical manifestation in the ages to come. Now, in paragraph 342, the bogus marriage of the world to these denominations. You came and died into the world. You redeemed her. You justified her. She never did it at the first place. She was trapped into it, blind. As the song says, I once was lost and now I'm found. I was once in Laodicea, blind, but now I see. And it's grace that taught my heart to fear. It was grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. Now, Brother Branham is calling it here in paragraph 342, the bogus marriage to the world. We were born in the world with the nature of the world. That's the reason we lied. That's the reason we came into the world in need of salvation, in need of a Savior. We were born that way. It was because of the fall in the garden. So that threw all of humanity, all of the human race, into sin right there. And so that was a marriage, that was a union that had taken place at birth. That nature of Satan now was in union there. And then Brother Branham said, at the new birth, then we become in union with Christ. And so that's eternal life. And so I want to just take 1 minute here and look at the board. And this is the things that we talked about the other day. And I just want to say them again so that I put it back in your mind, because we're not going to be reading these things tonight, but we're moving a little bit from that. Brother Branham said that the first husband must be dead. And now that was a condition. That was a condition he was talking about in the new birth. That was the condition he was talking about in the natural between a man and a woman, that a woman could not remarry unless her first husband be dead. And so in the spiritual, it's the same thing. You cannot be married to the world and to Christ at the same time. You cannot be married to denomination and to Christ at the same time. One of them has got to die. And so that nature that we're born with has got to die before we can be married to Christ, before we can be born again. And that's the problem. The prophet has identified it. That's the problem today, that first nature is not being killed. It's not dying. It's still there. And so then when you try to take hands with Christ and you try to pretend that you have a relationship with Christ, or you're making a relationship, only it's perverted because you still have that relationship with the world. There has to be a death. There has to be a separation. He said, to be married to the second Adam, Christ the Word. See, the husband has to be dead. That first husband has to be dead to be married to Christ. United to Christ and married to denomination, you are considered an adulteress. In the Word of God. In the Word of God, you are an adulteress. So in the natural, it's the same thing. You have to be married to Christ, the Word. See, you have to be remarried. And notice, we talked about that on Sunday. He uses the word remarried. That means there was a union somewhere before. If it was in the mind of God, however that union was in the mind of God, that's what it was. But the prophet uses the word over and over. It's a reuniting. It's a being remarried. So, as I said, if he says it, I'm comfortable with it. I'm comfortable with it. I don't have any agenda, anything that I'm trying to prove outside of what he's saying. I don't have my own revelation that I want to convince you of. And so his words mess up my revelation. So I have to do something to what he said. I don't have to do anything to what he said. If he said you're reunited, then that's exactly what he means. It's a reuniting together with you in Christ. And that's exactly what he said about redemption. The word redemption means to bring back. It's those who were once a part of him. It's bringing them back, making them one once again with him. Redeem, redemption is not for everyone. Redemption is for those that are in his mind. Did he pay the price for all? He did pay the price for all. At Calvary, he paid the price for everything. But he knew who would and who wouldn't. He knew not everyone was going to accept it. He knew not everyone was predestinated to eternal life. He knew that. And so he knew who would. The nature of the world has to die, no divorce. He said you can't divorce it, it has to die. You have to be reunited again with another nature. And that's where he brings it in. He starts off in the natural with the man and the woman, but then he goes immediately to the nature. He's going to that nature, that husband, and he calls it a husband that we were born with. He said that nature, that husband, has to die. That takes place, then you could be married to Christ. You are separated from that union by spiritual death. And now you are born again or remarried again to the new spiritual union, eternal life. Now, not only forgiven, but justified, perfect. Now, Brother Branham made it clear. The word justified means that you're forgiven. And the word justified means that you did it. You did it. But the word justified does not mean forgiven. It does not mean that you did it. The word justified means that you never did it. That's how you stand justified. And so when that first nature was living here, this flesh, this house, did a lot of bad things. But when you're born again and that nature dies, then it's Christ living here. The house is not responsible for what the other person did. Just like we said, if I'm living in this house, the people that lived in this house before, they were, I don't know, I don't want to say exactly what they were, but they weren't living a good life. And so the husband and wife, the marriage fell apart, everything fell apart. And so they're separating. They wanted to sell the house and share the money and or something like that. And anyways, he burned the house down to collect the insurance. And so he went to prison and she got the insurance money. So now I'm living in the house. I bought the house and now I'm living in the house. Am I held accountable for what he did? No. Nothing they did. All the drinking, any prostitution, anything else they did in the house, I'm not responsible for that. Because a new person is living in the house. And now it's the same with this house. Now Satan is here, not here no more. Now Christ is living in the house. And so now it's a person. Christ did not do what that man did. And the house is not responsible for that. So it's a different person. It's a different nature. The whole thing, it's a different person now living in the house. So it's a new spiritual union. Now, not only are you forgiven, but justified, perfect. The old man, the old union, you wasn't married to it to begin with. In the mind of God, in the beginning, Brother Branham says here, it was a bogus marriage of the world. So, did you have anything to do with that? No. Did you come into the world and say, okay, I want to be a sinner? No. You were born in sin. You didn't have any say-so, anything to do with it. Satan did that. Satan did that by deception to Eve. And that's why God is saying you were not that in the beginning. Because in the beginning, you always was a son of God. You always was a daughter of God. You always was predestinated to eternal life. But because of what somebody else did, you fell into these circumstances. But now Christ has come and revealed himself to you to tell you that you were a part of him before the foundation of the world. And what you were born with is not the real you, but the real you is Christ in you. That's the real you. So that's why there has to be that separation. So the old union, you wasn't married to it to begin with. Pure, virtuous, sinless, unadulterated bride word. That's what you are, according to the word of God. Washed by the water of the word. And so it is the word that washes us. In the rapture message, when a germ comes into the womb of a female, you don't become a human germ from your father, and then the next thing you become a germ from a dog, and the next thing from a cat, and the next thing from a chicken. It was all human germ. That's simple, isn't it? It doesn't change. Brother Branham said, you always was a son of God. You always was a son of God. It doesn't change. That seed that was in there was to be you from the beginning. That was you. And the body of Jesus Christ, the bride, will be part of his body. See? He was the Word, and the bride will have to be the Word. And the Word added to the Word, add to the Word, Luther's justification, Wesley's sanctification, Pentecostal's baptism of the Holy Spirit, restoration of the gifts, and all of the rest of it goes with it. See, it's got to be word on top of word, germ on top of germ, life on top of life, to bring out the full stature of the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now remember, you was an attribute. You was an attribute. And God was building and building and building, bringing word on word on word until he got you right where he wanted you. Right here in this day and this age, manifesting you in a veil of flesh. Notice now, not only is the bride washed, forgiven, but she's justified. See? Did you ever try the word justified to see what it means? Say, for instance, if Brother Green heard that I'd been drinking and I've been doing some bad things, and then he found out that I didn't do it. And then he comes and says, Brother Branham, I forgive you. You forgive me? I never did it. Why do I need forgiveness if I never did? I don't know about you, but when I was a kid, we did a lot of bad things. And I had a younger brother and I had an older sister. And we were each about 2 years apart. And we weren't always so good to each other. And sometimes, you know, nobody wanted to fess up to who done something. Somebody did something wrong, and they're saying, who did it? And we were even guilty of, I'm ashamed to say, we were even guilty of blaming the other one. And so the thing is, I know from experience, sometimes you're being accused, and you did do it, right? You did do it. And so you're lying and saying, I didn't do it. Okay? And then another time, you didn't do it, but you're being accused of doing it. And now you're saying, I didn't do it. There's a difference. When you're lying, there's a weakness there. You're trying to bring a self-revelation. You're trying to persuade others to an idea that's a lie. And that's exactly what it is in the religious realm today. People are trying to persuade people to a lie. And that's what that is. But when you didn't do it, then there you stood with a clear conscience. And you declared, I never did it. I didn't do that. And so there was a difference. There was a difference. That lie was weak. But that when you stand justified, that's strong. That's strong. And when we come to that revelation. See, did you ever try? Let's see. No, let me try not to repeat too much here. But he come and said, you forgive me? I never done it. What are you forgiving me about? See, but if I'm guilty, then I can be forgiven. But I'm still not just because I did it. right? I'm not justified because I did it. I can be forgiven, but I'm not justified. But the word justified is though you never done it at all. You didn't do it at all. Justified. And then the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us so from sin till it's put in the book of God's forgetfulness. He's the only one that can do it. See? He's the only one that can do it. He's the one who did it. And he's the one who has to reveal it to the person. And that he's revealing the scripture. Because the scripture says you are justified by faith. Faith means revelation. God has to reveal it to you that you are justified. We can forgive but not forget. I could forgive you, but I'll always remember you've done those evil things, see? And then you're not just. You're just forgiven. But in the sight of God, see? In the sight of God, the bride is justified. She never done it in the first place. Where was she in the first place? She was in the mind of God. That's the reason the scripture says that you're already, you've been called, you've been predestinated, you've already justified, you're already glorified, because in the beginning, in the mind of God, you are a son or daughter of God. You were in his mind from the beginning. See? Amen. Standing there married to the virtuous Son of God, never sinned in the first place. See? Why? She was foreordained. She was trapped into this now. And when she heard the truth and come forth, the blood cleansed her. And she stands there virtuous, see? No sin on her at all. No. See? God's only provided place of worship. You are a son of God in the house of God. See? You are a part of God's economy. Now the house of God, you are in the kingdom of God. You are in the economy of God. You are part of God's great kingdom, God's great economy. The scripture says that you are now sitting in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Not you're going to be. And the prophet reiterated the scripture. Paul said it in his day 2,000 years ago. Our prophet declared it and said, not you're going to be. You are now sitting in heavenly places in Christ. When you're born again, realm, because you have another nature. That nature of the world has died, and Christ dwells in you. For they are dead to the world, alive in him, and living in this present day, making the word that God has used them for, foreordained them, placing their names in this bride book. And when the waters come upon that seed that's in the heart, raises it up to be the bride of Christ. See? Oh my, just perfect as it can be. In every age, it's been that way. See? Now, we read the scripture. The scripture there, I might have skipped over it, but Romans 8:1. Then there is no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. There's no condemnation. You're not condemned any longer. You've been set free. Before, we were not condemned until the law came. Until the law came and said, you don't do this, you don't do this, you don't do this. Then when you did it, when you went contrary to that, then you have condemnation. Adam and Eve were not condemned. Adam and Eve walked freely. They were naked and there was a holy veil. There was nothing wrong. There was no law to say, you don't do this. You don't do this. They were free right there. They had no conscience of sin. They had no conscience of being naked. They had no conscience of being wrong. And until they failed the word, then they were condemned. And as soon as they were condemned, then they hid themselves. And what God has been working to do these thousands of years is bring us back to that place of consciousness that we are perfect in his sight. It's a revelation. It has to be revealed to you that God has set you free. He said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. You can't know the truth unless God reveals the truth to you. That's the Bible. The Bible says that. No man can come except the Father draws him. And when God draws you, he reveals himself to you. And it's just that simple. So you have to have a revelation that you didn't do it. And only God can give you that. If you give yourself a revelation, or you come with your intellect, I'm not guilty. I'm sinless. Anybody can say that. Anybody can say that. No doubt we've said it plenty of times in our life. We justify ourselves. But that won't stand in the day of judgment. There's only one way it will. And that's when God reveals it to you. When he reveals it to you that you are justified, that you never done it. It was that nature. And now Christ is the real you. See? Once again, there's no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. You have to know that you didn't do it. So you have to know it's Christ in you, and he is not guilty. Just as Satan, you were born with that nature, and Satan is the one that led the house to do things. Now, that nature dies. Now it's Christ that is leading and guiding this vessel. And now it's not your righteousness. It's his righteousness. It's his perfection. It's his life. And that's what it is. It all goes back to that one thing. There's only one form of eternal life. And that's God. And if you are going to have eternal life, if you are eternal life, then it's God in you. It's God creating a vessel that he would come into at some given time in your life. Now, God knew that Satan was going to deceive you. God made Eve so she could be deceived, because God wanted to be a savior. And God wanted to be a judge. He wanted to be a husband. He wanted to be a king. He had all those attributes of what he wanted to be. So Satan had to come and deceive, and Eve had to fall so that God could express himself. And in expressing himself, then as a savior, he could bring you back to where you were before the foundation of the world. And that was in him, a part of him. And all of the rest of is just filler. It's just filler. You take, it's just like Hollywood, in a way. It's a great drama. They make a great drama, and you look at sometime you have the star of the show or whatever it is, maybe two or three people, whatever it is, and so they'll put you in a city, and you'll just see people everywhere. Maybe you'll see thousands of people. It's just filler. It's just the spotlight is on those two or three people right there. See? They're just on those elected ones, those stars. And so is the bride of Jesus Christ. That's the stars of God. Displaying himself through in this great drama that he's acting out, that all of us are acting out. We're just living day by day that part of God that he ordained for this day. He's got people in every age. Just as he had Adam and Eve there, and from there, here come two brothers, two sons. They didn't have the same daddy, but they had the same mama. And they had different daddies, because one of them was of the evil one, and the other one was the son of God. And so they began come forth, and one of them had a revelation from God on how to worship God. And he brought that sacrifice and was accepted by God. The other one had an intellectual idea and had a beautiful sacrifice of flowers and fruits and all that he could put forth. And it was an excellent sacrifice according to the Bible. But God rejected it because it was not according to the word. And so then one brother kills the other brother. And then, after a while, another son is born, is named Seth. And the Bible says, and then began men to call on the name of the Lord. Why wasn't these others? Because they were worshiping by their intellectual idea. They weren't worshiping by revelation. Abel worshiped by revelation. Seth came along by revelation. And that line went by revelation. And so it came now, that in that time, it was both in a physical seed, a natural seed, and a physical seed. Now, it's not nothing to do with the natural at all. It don't matter where what your natural seed is or what your genealogy is or who you came from, Gentile, Jew, anything else. When it came to the blood of Jesus Christ, that opened it up to every predestinated seed, and there was no natural seed anymore. That's what the Jews, that was their downfall, is they believed and they told Jesus, we be not born of fornication, but we are the children of Abraham. And he said, if you were the children of Abraham, you would believe me, you would know me, you would worship me. But they did not have the revelation of who he was. But physically, they could prove it on their scrolls that they were the children of Abraham. But not spiritually. They weren't the spiritual children of Abraham. And that's where it's at. It's in that spiritual realm. It's that spiritual seed. It's not a natural seed. You won't get it there. You have to know that you didn't do it. You have to know that it's Christ in you. See? Now there's no condemnation. And that's exactly the scripture. The scripture says, you're washed by the washing of the water of the word. That's the Bible. That's the scripture. See? And the word washed you and set you free. The revelation of the word sets you free. This is not in there. I took my notes out, so you're not going to find it there. So this is my comments. But the scripture says, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Is that the scripture? That's exactly right. You shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. From what? What's it setting you free from? From death. It's setting you free from death. It's setting you free from that nature of the world. That nature is slain and it dies, and Christ now is living. And now when this new nature comes into you, when God Christ comes into you, when the Word comes into you, now you have another nature. You no more desire that. And not only that, now you have the mind of Christ. And that mind of Christ is the Holy Spirit in you, leading you and guiding you by the revelation of the word of your day. Romans 8:1. There is no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Now, I got another scripture here. John's 14:20. And at that day, you shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. That's a revelation. And that revelation, Paul was identifying to the people that this revelation was coming. This revelation was coming. Or I'm sorry, Paul, but Jesus. Paul was backing it up, but Jesus was saying that at that day, he was pointing to a time that the people were going to come to the realization. That the people were going to come to the revelation that that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. That this was going to become clear. It wasn't going to be murky. It wasn't going to be foggy. It wasn't going to be kind of a partial thing. It was going to become perfect realization. That you were going to know beyond doubt that you and God were one. Not were one. Are one, or both. You were back there. You are still right now. This is the day that Christ would come and reveal himself to the bride. See, we're talking, as I was talking the other day, I was talking about my grandson and how that when he comes and he runs through. He comes out of the bathroom, out of the bathtub, and he'll run through naked. He don't feel any condemnation. He don't think he's doing anything wrong. He's just happy and go lucky, and he can go. And until the law comes, until his mama comes and says, that's wrong, he don't know it's wrong. He don't know it's wrong until somebody puts the law before him and makes it wrong. That was the same thing that was happening all along. And that's what Paul spent the book of Romans saying, the law is what condemned you. But it's going to be the revelation of Jesus Christ that sets you free. So I was after I mentioned that on Sunday, I told my wife that I had thought of a scripture to go with that. And I put that scripture in here. And Jesus was talking about, except you come as a child. And there's an innocence. There's an innocence with a child. But Jesus called them unto him and said, suffer little children to come unto me, and forbid them not. For of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall in no wise enter in. Now Jesus is saying we've got to come as a child. And what is he talking about? What is he referring to when he's talking about coming as a child? There is an innocence there. There's not consciousness of sin. A child, and another thing my wife was telling me this week, she said, you know, I thought of another thing after you said that, talking about the children, is that, and this is something my father told me years ago. He said the same thing. He said, children can have a fight, and 15 minutes later, they're playing together. They're over it. They forgot about it. You know, it's just behind them. They forgive and forget. But adults don't. And that was something my dad told me. He said, in the neighborhood where he was at, he lived in Illinois, and he said these kids get out there and said they're fighting, and said one of the parents would come over and said, your son did this and did that. And he said, if we get in that argument, he said, we'll have a fight, and he said, we'll never be neighbors, never be friends again. He said, and we can get in it and be fighting, and they're already over there playing again. So there's an innocence there. There's an innocence there that they have. There's also an honesty. There's an honesty about children. You ever, I know you've all been around children that freely give out information that the family doesn't necessarily want to go out. They're just honest. They just pass it along. You know, this is the truth, so we should be speaking the truth. And so Jesus said he's not a respecter of persons, and that we shouldn't be either. And I'm not saying give all your secrets away. I'm just saying that there's an honesty there, and they're not trying to hide it. When they have that clear conscience, they don't have anything to hide. And when we can come in that humility, and we can come in that innocence, and we can come there being justified into the presence of God, it changes our whole mindset. It changes the way we think. It changes our approach unto God. God's only provided place to worship. Paragraph 262. The Lutherans under justification, the feet, raised up like that, and Wesley under sanctification, the Pentecostals under the arms, see, the works and deeds and so forth had to be Calvinist or had to be Arminian, one of the legalists, you know, and then one was you could do anything. But now we come to the head, the capstone. Grace, grace, the capstone cried. The headstone crying what? Grace, grace. And now every time I read this now, it just means so much to me, because we know when those seals opened that redemption was finished. The work of redemption was finished. What he paid for on Calvary, That was finished right there. He said it on the cross. Finished. That work was done. And that would never be done again. So then he went into another work. And that work was a mediatorial work. And that would go for the next 2,000 years. He would sit there as a mediator at the right hand of God, interceding by the blood for the people, because they did not yet have the revelation of justification. They did not have this revelation. He was building to it. Luther came to justification. It wasn't all of it. It was just a little piece. Wesley came with sanctification, adding some more of the word, more of the revelation. All the time, God was building, 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 building. And it started all the way back there at the very beginning. It started right there when Abel made that first sacrifice. No, it started before that, actually, when God made that first sacrifice and he took and slayed a lamb to put clothing on them. There had to be blood. In order for God to put those skins on Adam and Eve, there had to be blood shed. And that's where God, that was God's chosen way. And so it started right there. That was a temporary, that was a substitute. Then it came to Abel, it was still there. It was all the way through the law, through Moses, all of that, until it came to Christ. And then he paid the price and he said, it is finished. No more blood will be shed. No more blood needs to be shed. This is the blood of God. And it was shed. And it paid the price for everything. It was complete. Redemption, the price of redemption was finished. But the work of redemption was still going on because he was mediating, because something had not yet been revealed. Something was not made known. The people were still condemned. Even Paul's talking about it here. He's saying there's no condemnation to them that are in Christ. But they hadn't come to the fullness of the revelation of it. And it couldn't come until this day when the seals was revealed. Until when Christ, the Word, the Spirit, come in the fullness of the revelation to make known exactly how we didn't do it. That had to be revealed. And when that was revealed, it made it clear. It was, we're not guilty. Christ is in us. It's His righteousness. It's His everything. And that's the reason when we know that we're in the day of judgment, we know that we're in the time when the work of redemption is finished, and now the bride is speaking the word, and that those that reject it, it's judgment to them. It does not make you heady and high-minded. It makes you humble, because the revelation has become clear. That you have done nothing, that you deserve nothing, that you there's nothing you could have ever did, but that Christ did this by grace. And so the bride is crying, grace, grace. It just humbles her. Christ is lifting her up as a queen beside him. And it is making her not stick her chest out. It's making her more humble. It's making her more thankful, more appreciating and worshiping God, that He did everything, that He paid it all, and that it's not now what we're doing. It's what He's doing. Because by the new birth, now Christ has taken over the vessel, and Christ is motivating you. He's motivating you by His life to take your spirit and your body and to move it in the way that He wants it to move, to speak the things that He wants it to speak. He'll do it, and sometimes we don't even realize it. Sometimes we have to look back and say, we're going through something, we don't even realize what's happening, and then afterwards we look back and we say, praise be to God. I see now He was moving me, and I was just stumbling along, but now I see it was Him. He put me right where I needed to be, right when I needed to be there. From death and creed into a living word of the living God. God's only provided plan for His age. His sons in the word age. Quickened by the Spirit. Like a spark that's lit off something to make it alive. And seated in heavenly places, in present tense, already alive, subject to every promise in the Word. Then you being a part of God's gene, part of the Word, other men a part of God's Word, seated together, it manifests the entire body of Christ because there's no leaven among you. You see the separation that Brother Branham is talking about in total? That's what he's talking about. To be totally separated from all unbelief. And then that means no leaven among you. You cannot believe a lie anymore. You can't believe it. It don't matter what any denomination, any theologian, what anybody would come and say to a member of the bride, they only are going to move by the revelation of the Word. And they know that that revelation came through the prophet. If they would have lived in Moses' day, they would not have followed Korah and Dathan. They would have followed Moses. And when Korah and Dathan rose up and said, "You're not the only holy one. You think you're the only one?" No, he didn't think he was. God made him the only one. God made him the voice of God. God made him the leader. It wasn't Moses tried to get away from it. He didn't want it. He ran to the desert and spent 40 years in the desert until God went and got him and showed him the pillar of fire. And then he made him come back with a stick to take over the greatest nation in the world. Did he do it? Oh, he did it. That's right. He's going to make you come back. He's going to make you come and take over this vessel right here and rule it. And he's going to rule and reign. And he's going to tell you everything you need to do to bring this house, this kingdom, under subjection to him. That's right. That's what he's put you in charge of. He didn't put me in charge of you. He put me in charge of this house right here. This is the one I got to get in subjection. And you got to get yours in subjection. And the only way we're going to get it is by the Word. You shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So, no leaven among you, just the Word only, seated in heavenly places in the door where he puts his name, Christ Jesus. Jesus said, "I am the door." And Jesus was the Word. And that's the way, is the Word. No leaven among you. That brings the entire fullness of the Godhead bodily among you. Wow. Couldn't do it in Luther's age. Couldn't do it in Wesley's age. In case you were wondering if he was talking about this day, he's telling you now, it couldn't happen in any other day. Couldn't do it in Luther's day. Couldn't do it in Wesley's day. Couldn't do it in the Pentecostal age. But in the day when the Son of Man will be manifested, how can you possibly have the fullness? How can you have the fullness of the Godhead bodily among you? That means the person of God has come among the people in the form of the revealed Word with his Spirit to live in the bride, in that body of the bride. That's where he's at. See, he brought back the church together with the entire deity of God amongst his people, showing the same visible sign, manifesting himself like he did at the beginning when he was manifested on earth in the form of a prophet God. See, where promised by Malachi 4, promised by the rest of the scripture, where do you worship at? The house of God, seated in present tense. You are the house of God. You are the temple of God. That's where God is. That's where God is. That's why judgment begins there, because you are judging everything that goes on in this house. You're judging it by the Word. And when you judge it, you look at it, you say, "That's not the Word." You get it away from you. Now, I've heard, but now I see. Now, Satan had come up before God because he could come before God and accuse the Christians or the believers. You look in the Old Testament how many times that Satan came up before God and talked to God. Now, here, that's what's happening here with Job. So he accused Job of many things and said that Job, the reason that he could serve God was because everything was coming good for him. He said, you just let him let me have him in my hands, and I'll make him curse you to your face.
Oh.
Now, I want you to notice that the confidence that God had in a believer. See? In other words, God said to Satan, you can't do it. He's a just man, justified. He's a good man. There's not one like him in the whole earth. Could you imagine God saying that about you? And what is your desire? You want God to be pleased with you. There's only one way to do it, and that's obey. That's obey every word of God. Let this word lead you and guide you in all truth. Oh, what a man that God himself would say to his enemies, my servant is so perfect, there's not another man on earth like him. Oh, if we could only be that kind of man, that God would bestow that confidence upon us. Know that we'll not twist from his word or his being any way. See? Stay exactly. And he can put his trust in us. Now, Job was a man that carried out God's commandments to the letter. Exactly. And Satan knew it. But he said, if you'll just let me have him, I'll make him curse you to your face. So God told him, he said, now he's in your hands, but don't take his life. And Satan even stretched as far as he could on that. He took every friend, everything he had, almost his complete life, but he couldn't take his life. But Job still held right on, see? There was no turning back. And you see, when a man or a woman has once really come in contact with God, with that genuine revealed faith that God is, not that he was, not that he's going to be, but that God is right now, the God of right now, there's nothing, no time, nowhere can ever separate that man from his God. Amen. What did he do? Job stood. He just stood right there. He didn't understand it. He didn't know why. Everything fell apart. All of his children were taken. All of his cattle were taken. Everything was taken. His health was taken. Everything. Then his wife turned against him. He stood. I was talking to Sister Edith the other day out here, and she said she was listening to that message, standing. He said, just stand. That's for us. That's for us. Just stand. Just stand when it's all going wrong, when it all looks wrong, when you think everything's against you. Just stand right there because God will bring it back. Your brother Adam said, when it rains, it pours. Sure, but it's going to come back around. Don't judge it by none of that. Judge it by the word. Do you believe every word? Then stand right there and don't move from it. I believe it was Paul said, there's no strife, there's no hunger, there's no perils. Neither living creatures or death or anything can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. You are securely anchored in him because you were ordained to that life. But Satan thought he could twist him around a little bit and cuff him up and make him do it. But you see, Job, with his perfect revelation of who God was and how God loved him, he waited. No matter what the circumstances was, he waited for his faith to be confirmed. Brother, sister, that's what's happening to us. We're laying in the presence of the Son. God's confirming your faith. He's confirming your revelation. He's confirming that you are a son or daughter of God. God's doing it. Amen. Because he had a grip on God, had a revelation that I spoke of last night. See, and when the sick people that's in the building, the crippled people, and you have a need from God, when you can get that type of a revelation that you are justified, when you are actually justified in asking the thing that you're asking for and believe that, that's the thing. We go before God and we say, Lord, I'd like to have this and this and this and this and this. And your faith is so weak, you don't even have a revelation. You're just saying what you want. It's just like a wish list. Say, well, I'd like to have this and this and this if you can or if it, you know what. No. When you know that what you're asking is the will of God, you can say it and you can believe it and you cannot have any doubt for it. You can claim it as yours because it's been revealed to you. That God has given to you. That you can go before God justified in what you're asking for. Praise be to God. Help, let God, let us get to that place. See, when you are actually justified in asking the thing that you're asking for and believe that, He is a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. There's nothing can ever separate you from that faith that's anchored in you. See? But first, it has to be revealed to you. This whole thing's a revelation. From Genesis to Revelation. From Abel all the way down to the bride of Jesus Christ in the last days. It's just a revelation. God revealing Himself in every age, in every age. Now, I told you, and our time's getting out, but we got a couple minutes. A message in 1960, Brother Branham preached a message from that time on. And Brother Branham was going to, I think he was going to Africa. He was on his way to Africa, and he got to New York. And I've ran into this myself. I ran into it in Nigeria. I got there, and I couldn't find my yellow card, and I had copies, and they wouldn't accept it. It had to be yellow. The woman said, "It has to be yellow." I said, "No, this is the same thing. It's a copy." She said, "No, it has to be that yellow card." And so they just let me sit there. And I just started ripping my stuff apart and going through everything till I could find this this shot records. And so Brother Branham thought that he was going to go to Africa when they required a yellow fever shot. And so he didn't take any thought. I'll just talk to him when I get there and I won't have to do it. So he got to New York and was going to fly out. And they said, "Where's your records, your shot records?" He said, "I didn't get it." He said, "I don't need it." They said, "Oh, you won't fly unless you have it." So he not only had to get the shot, but then he had to sit in New York for 3 days for the shot to take effect. And I think when I got it, I think it was like 2 weeks. You had to get it 2 weeks before you flew for it to be effective. And so that was years and years ago. So anyways, he's in New York. And you know, for a believer, no matter what your circumstances are, God's going to do something. If he gets stopped, if you're on your way somewhere and you get stopped and you're a believer, God stopped you for a reason. Now, an unbeliever, this might just be a waste of time. But for a believer, God has a purpose. And so Brother Branham is with this Brother Bird who runs a mission there. There's a place called Bowery Street, and that's what they call it. It's a skid row where there's a bunch of drunks and homeless and all of that. And there's a mission there. And this brother's part of that mission. And he said in that mission, they had 180 dead bodies in 1 year. Drunks just dying. They're there laying on the street or right there in the mission. They bring them in, try to help them. And that's 180 dying. And so this brother asked Brother Branham, he said, "Would you like to go with me and visit the mission?" He said, I would love to do this. I'm happy to go down to this place." And so they did. And so they went to the mission. They went to the church. And I'm having to skip some of this because of time. And so Brother Branham said, he said, "Brother Bird," and I'm somewhere around way into maybe somewhere in paragraph 15, I think. And he said, Brother Branham asked him, he said, "Brother Bird," he said, "I suppose all these men raised up in the slums and they never had a chance. They just, that's been their whole life. They just lived on the streets." And the brother said, "Brother Branham, you would be surprised." He said, "You should talk to them and ask them their story." And so Brother Branham said, "I'd like to do that." So they went. And so they found this guy on the street. And once again, I'm going way down into the middle of maybe paragraph 16. And Brother Branham's talking to this guy and saying, "You know, I want to know your story." And the guy's asking for a drink. He said, "Son," no, let me back up. "I said, sir, I sympathize with you. My father, he drank until his death. And I'm not making you the worst person in the world, but I would like to know a man that's got enough decency about him to excuse himself when he sees what he's done wrong. How could you have ever thrown your life to this?" And he said, "Son, I can almost point my finger and show you with my eyes the bank that I was the president of. This alcoholic laying on the street in the gutter said the bank was almost, it was so close, and he couldn't see it exactly there, but it was just so close by. He said, I could almost lay my eyes on it. So he said, I was the president of that bank. And I said, sir, is that the truth? He said, my name is such and such a name. And said, you can go to the bank and see if it's right or not. He said, well, how did you come to this? He said, I had a Christian training. I was once a member of the church. I said, but what caused you to do this? And said, one day when I come home from work, I had a lovely family, a beautiful wife. And said, I found what we call a Dear John letter laying on the table. My wife gone. And from that time, it's the title of his message. From that time. Seen this? I've known people that something like this happened or something else dramatic happened in their life. Traumatic or dramatic, whatever. Happened in their life. And they just throw their whole life away. They lose everything. They destroy themselves and everything around them. They lose it all. Said my wife had gone, and from that time I tried to drown my sorrow with drinking. And I said, I wish I could take you back to that time. He said, if I could only go back to that time. And said, I talked to a young woman some time ago, and I told you Sunday I was going to read this, and so here it is. And so I'll try to go through it quickly, but I want you to take note of some things as we go. She was from the psychiatric ward. She was a psychopath. And in a great meeting in Flint, Michigan, maybe 30 cases of insanity in the room. And you could not bring them out in public because they were in straitjackets and all kinds of conditions. And so I went into the room, and one man went with me. And when we went in there, there was a beautiful young woman, looked to be about 25 years old, sitting there. And I said, how do you do? And she said, how do you do? And I said, well, it's hard to know which way to start. Some of them out of their minds and screaming, and people watching them. And I said, yes, sir. And I said, why? You're not a patient, are you? She said, yes, sir, I am. Well, I said, you seem to have your right mind. And she said, I wonder. And she said, could you listen to my story for a moment? I said, certainly, ma'am. And she started telling me that she was reared in a good home. And she said, my mother taught me not to do wrong, to shun evil, to embrace the right thing. And she said, I lived that life for a number of years, and I got mixed up with a young man. And said, it caused a disgrace. And said, I just started and throwed myself away. I become an alcoholic, and then they picked me up and sent me to a Catholic institution called the Good Shepherd's Home. There, I was under correction for a number of years. They released me, and as soon as I got out, I started drinking again. And then I served a year or two in a woman's state prison. And said, then I had changed from Protestant to Catholic. Then during this time, I changed back to Protestant again from the chaplain talking to me, and I said, come out and try it again. So what's she doing? She's trying. See? And you know she got dried out. She goes to prison. She goes to these places. She gets dried out. She comes out, and that demon is still there. So I went right back to it again, into prostitution, drinking. And I said, your mother? She said, she's dead. Your father? He's dead too. What do you think they would think about you now? She said, if I could only go back. A lot of us would like to go back to some place. And I said, a lovely young woman like you, don't you desire to be married and have babies like all mothers do and so forth? She said, I would love to, sir. But look at me. What could I offer anyone? I said, you've got one thing you can offer. And she said, what's that? I said, your soul to Jesus Christ. Now notice, her problem is she doesn't think she's worthy. She doesn't think, her mind won't let her believe. That's the reason why every time she got out of one correctional place, she went right back to it, because she didn't feel like she was worth anything, that she could ever come back to that place, that she could ever be set free, because she could never come back to where she was, because at one time she was a young virgin, and that she didn't drink, and she didn't smoke, and she didn't do any of that. And now, in her mind, she's in prison. And she believes she can never get back where she was. She said, sir, he wouldn't receive it. See, she don't even believe it's possible. I said, oh, yes, he will. Said, how do you know he would? She's thinking about it. She's thinking about it. There's nothing she would like more, but she doesn't believe it's possible. She said, I said, oh, yes, he will. How do you know he would? I tried. I said, yes, you're just turning pages. But you really come to him? See? She said, what could he do with me? I said, make a lady out of you. She said, not me, I'm too far gone. See? That's where people are. They're thinking they could never be any good because they're letting that old nature. They're letting that old nature condemn them and hold them in prison. I said, he can take you back to the time when you was a virgin, innocent girl. Praise be to God. That's right. You say, no, that flesh is messed up. No, we're talking about in here. We're talking about right in here. Here's where it's at. This flesh means nothing. This flesh is going to die anyways. This flesh is dying every day. If you're going to judge anything by this, you can just forget it because this is dying. It's what's on the inside. He can take you back to the time when you was a virgin, innocent girl. The blood of Jesus Christ is sufficient and powerful enough to transform the vilest sinner to a blood-washed saint. Guiltless before God. She said, I've tried that so many times. And I said, I want to tell you, I believe your case has never been diagnosed right. Praise God for God. Praise God for somebody who knows the word to show us the revelation of what it all is. I said, you don't want to be like that. She said, certainly not. Said, just what you mentioned a while ago is what I want to be, a mother with a husband and babies, someone to love and someone that loves me. I'd spoil a man's life like I am. I said, you don't have to. This may sound old-fashioned, sister, but it's still the truth nonetheless. It's the devil that's done that to you. It's the devil that's got a hold of you, driving you to things that you don't want to do. And she looked at me with those big dark eyes and said, I've always believed that was the truth. I said, would you kneel here with me? And she said, they tell me that I'm a mental case. I said, you are. But I said, Jesus Christ restores a right mind. There's nothing too great for him. And she said, do you think he would for me? I said, certainly. But we've got to get that devil out of there. See, before he can. Where he entered when you was a young girl. He will go out and he will go right back into that place again. See? And she got down on her knees and I asked her to pray. She prayed a few moments and she looked over at me and she said, Brother Branham, I'm going to make a new start. I said, sis, it won't do one bit of good. You're going just exactly the same road you've already been over. It won't work. She said, I mean it in my heart. I said, I know you do. But that devil's stronger than any mental powers that you could ever put to him. That's the reason I don't believe in intellectual religion. I believe a man's got to be born again of the Holy Spirit. It's got to be deeper than your thinking. It's got to be an experience. And she said, what must I do? I said, just stay right there. Just stand. Just stay there. Just stay there until God does something. And we prayed and prayed. And I went ahead and prayed with some more people. And I come back and she was praying. And I come back to her again. And after a while I come back and she was getting deeply in sincerity. Oh, praise be to God. In a few moments she raised up with tears running down her cheeks. She looked me in the face. She said, Brother Branham, something's happened. I said, you don't have to turn new pages now. The woman's married, got a family. a lovely, sweet, born-again, Holy Spirit-filled saint, because God could take her back to that place where she started to do wrong. That's where we got to go back to. We got to go back to where we left him. And then we've got to slay that nature. It's got to die. See? And that's his goodness. And from that time, she was a changed woman. From that time of a young girl to at one time she was evil, God taken her back. And from that time, she was different. And those things, new pages, that's good. That's very good. Just like after the First World War, and you can read the rest of that. He's talking about different things, all the promises and everything. But when that new birth takes place, when Christ comes in and Satan has to go out, when that nature dies and the life of Christ comes in, brother, the world is finished. Satan is finished. He has no more place in your heart. He has no more place. He can't move you anymore. You've put Christ in the seat, in the driver's seat, and you are just following him. And so there's some more there. I hope you'll read it. It's just great. It's just wonderful that God has revealed himself in this day, that when you're born again, there's a new person living in the house. And he has no sin. No sin. He is perfect. He is virtuous. He is sinless. He is the righteous one. That's who's living here. And so now, all of that is your representation. When you were in the world before the new birth, then that old nature, you were identified with it. But now, none of it. None of it. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Praise be to God. Amen. I'm going to ask Brother Guma if he'll come and dismiss us in a word of prayer tonight. So good to have Joe with us. We really missed you, brother. And we just thank God for all of his word, all of the revelation. We thank him for the day, the hour. We thank him for the prophet. All of those prophets, all down through the ages, that was coming and revealing Christ. Amen.
That was a heavy one. That was a mighty one. And thank you very much. May God bless you. God bless you, Brother Joe. I wanted him to be an interpreter today, but that didn't happen. There were some guys that are some people who are supposed to come and they don't know English. So I thought, and I didn't tell Brother Don, because he told me that they're stuck in Charlotte and they cannot be here. So I'm sorry, that's why you saw me writing a note and bringing it to him, so that he knows he's not going to interpret. I wanted him to interpret today. and because he knows very good English, and he knows Spanish. And that guy, Gibson, does not know English at all. His wife, and I think I don't know whether his wife or something, but I really wanted them to be here, and they promised to be here. And I didn't want to tell nobody, because very many people tell me they're coming and they don't come. On Sunday, when I preached here, there was a sister that was here, Kalkin, and she's promising to come on Sunday. And she was asking my wife there at the back, "Are people hearing what Brother Ngumba is saying?" and I told her, "Yes, they're hearing." And I think it's my voice. I think it's the way I talk. I think that's a problem. I think some of the people is not English. The problem is the way I talk. And maybe if you translate that for them, Brother Joe, maybe it would slow me down, and then they would hear it in Spanish, and that would be better. I don't know whether they're coming on Sunday, so please, if they come, and I think Alassieri, the small guy, I think they'll come. I don't know. As they say they come, they don't come by. We hope they're coming. If they come, I hope that you can interpret for me. You start here with me that day, and sanctify yourself, pray hard, because this place is not very easy. Pray, and I also pray for you. If they come, you study here with me and you help me interpret for them. And that helps me. In Kenya, if you see me interpreting for Don, I hold him. Stop. Because you know, he's going and his English is very fast. So stop him and like that. I'm saying that, Brother Don, because I thought that those people would come. They don't know English at all. And I thought that he would interpret. But I wrote a note. I said, they've just sent me a message that I was coming. But they are not able to come. They are stuck in Charlotte. They are not able to come. Thank you very much. And I don't want to. I know you are working tomorrow, so I'm not going to say nothing. I'm just going to say, praise be to God for the service today, for the sermon tonight. When I read that quote last Sunday, brother, at that time, I don't know when it was, I think people rush very much to marriage and justification because of marriage. That's not what that's for. It can be used anywhere, but that is not what that's for. That is for one thing. For you. That is first and foremost. And that's another quote that Brother Don put in the group today. What is your first thing in life? What is your first thing in life? Is it family? Is it job? Is it that? Is it money? Is it that? Is it your wife? Is it your husband? Is it your children? What is your first thing in life? Praise be to God. If this is the first thing, then the thing to do is to make sure that it's there. You know, this man was asking me, Jose, the operator, he was asking me, because I was telling him, this is the way to do, just follow Jesus. There's nothing you can do. You can't change yourself. You can't help yourself. Just give yourself to Christ. And then he kept, you know, he's just a quiet guy. You know him. He's just a quiet guy. And then he asked me, Brother Stanley, how can I know that I'm following Jesus? That was a hard one. To think, okay, what do I say really? That's the reality. How do I know that I'm following him? How do I know that? And that's a question that each one of us would ask ourselves. How do I know? How? Because it's, you don't gabble. This is not some, it's between life and death. You got to know. How do I know I'm following him? How do I know that he's here? That is why that story, brother, whenever it's read, it's been read very many times, whenever I read it, it's touching. Now that girl was praying over there, and he just prayed a bit, and he stood up, and he said, I'm going to start all over again. And the prophet told him, that's just turning pages. You're just going to go back to it. That cannot help.
Amen.
Going to church cannot help. Being with brothers cannot help. Nothing will help. Except this one thing. And this is your sure.
Amen.
You know it. Nobody can cheat you. Nobody can deceive you. No bishop. No pastor. No nothing. Nobody can deceive you. If all the world gathers together and this is something tells you it's not. And I told Jose, you know what, Jose? The only thing I can tell you is when you go to him, something changes here. Because I'm like anybody else. In fact, they say I'm like someone was asking me, Stanley, are you that one? Yes, I said, no. Because of a job there and I work like that. That does not prevent that. That does not prevent you from working. That does not prevent you from being like anybody else, doing like anybody else, driving and going to. That does not change you from going to Walmart and buying what you're buying and carrying what. That does not prevent you from getting high guys. That does not change you. It's not that. But it's something here. That you know. That God is with you. And this is the truth. Whenever I say it, and I told myself, if you say the truth, if you say anything about the Bible, about God, whether I'm sleeping, it does mean something. I'd like to say something, but just one thing. Brother Branham was dying. Was on the bed. He was dying. He was in Amarillo. Texas, Amarillo. He was in the hospital. Dying, kind of unconscious completely. And Perry Green came here and told him, Brother Branham, he's not talking. He's kind of unconscious and like that. Brother Branham, there's a sign over there through the window. There was a sign. As he was born with a sign, he died with a sign. And there was a sign across the window there, they can see it on the sky. And he got him. And then there's a sign there. And he described it as Brother Brown had described it somewhere. And Brother Brown did that. That was their testimony. Brother, if you talk about this anywhere, there's something there, there's a deep that correlates. There's something that you don't know what it is. I don't know. But something changes. Something in here changes. You feel kind of peace that you cannot describe it, how it is, but it's a peace in there that is so peaceful that you are comfortable. Even when things come and go and things, you don't know who to go in there. Something is there. When the truth is said, something says amen. When a lie is said, you might not even have words to say it's a lie. You might not even have able to prove it. But somebody tells you, it's not clicking. You don't know what is happening, but it's not clicking. It's not accepting. Something has happened. That's what I'm saying. When that woman stayed there, the prophet said, something is happening now. That is the thing that was coming. That is what you're calling being born again. Christ coming in your heart. And now you will know that you know he's there. And it's here. It's really there. It's not a myth. It's not a myth. It sounds a myth to the people of the world because somebody coming in your heart, like that guy called Jesus Christ, coming through where? That's a thinking. That's a mental thinking. God is a spirit, and whoever worships him in truth and spirit. God is a spirit. God is a truth. When he reveals himself and gets in there, he's there. You know it. Let's pray. Sorry for preaching again. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for the great things, Lord God, that you've taught us, Father. And we say, Father, that it's nothing that we can do, Lord. It is you who do all those things in us, Lord. And when you get into us, Father, we know that, Lord God, you're in us. And we feel that surely, Lord, something has happened, Lord. And it's not a myth, it's a reality. Like that woman, Lord, who told the Brother Branham, something has happened. Now it's real. It was not like before when I stood up and told you that I will start all over again. Now it's different. Something has happened. Surely, Father, it is something that happens in us. It happened in us, Lord. And it's there. Lord, we pray, Father, that we display it. We get closer. Help us to surrender. Father, to give ourselves more unto you. Thank you for the great things that you've done to us. Heal the sick, Lord. Meet the needs of the people, Father, for the glory